It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. So Christians are meant to be doormats, verse 39. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We're to be people who simply walk all over us, verse 40. Someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We're to be a soft touch, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. These verses just reinforce what most people think about Christians. We're wimps. We're spineless jellyfish. We have no backbone. Well, no wonder Christians don't really have any impact in society. Live this and we won't last 5 minutes in the cutthroat world of business where dog eats dog. Surely in our big bad world in 21st century London, Jesus doesn't expect to obey these verses. Surely we have to reinterpret them for today. Well, otherwise, doesn't this leave the battered wife battered and asking for more, verse 39? It leaves us obliged to give money to every homeless person that we pass on Regent Street, verse 42? Well, of course, those are issues we must think through, but we must not reinterpret these verses. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching against. We've seen it throughout these last weeks, if you've been with us. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were mishandling God's law. They were always trying to wriggle out of obeying God's word. They'd take it out of context, reinterpret it. They'd do anything with it to give it less bite, to make it less challenging for them. That's why Jesus uses the great refrain that we see twice more here in our passage today. Do you see there in verse 8? At 38, you've heard that it was said, but verse 39, I tell you. And in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, but verse 44, I tell you. You've heard that it was said, and you've heard what the Pharisees say about God's law, their spin on living as the people of God. But I tell you, said Jesus, I'm telling you how God's people should really live, how to live and to stand out in the world rather than to just merge in with the world. So no, we must not fall into the temptation to reinterpret these words to suit us, to make them less challenging, to make it easier for us to blend in with the world. See, look at how the Pharisees did it there in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Well, it's a direct quote from the Old Testament. If you glance at the footnote at the bottom of the page, you'll get all the references. I'd encourage you to look them up later. And if you do, you'll see that these words were spoken into a judicial context. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a rule for a court of law. It's the principle of exact retribution. After a fair trial, if a man was found guilty, the judge would punish him like for like, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Do you remember a judge that hit the news some years ago now? His name was Judge Pickles, rather appropriately, because he got himself in quite a pickle. The media accused him of being too lenient in sentencing a man convicted of rape. In his summing up, if I remember correctly, he said that the woman was asking for it by the way she dressed. It was an outrageous statement. And so he gave the rapist a rather lenient sentence. Well, that was when he first hit the headlines, as far as I can remember. The second time he hit the headlines some months later for exactly the opposite problem. The media considered that this time his sentence was too harsh. I forget the details. You know, life imprisonment for somebody who pinched some Smarties. Well, that wasn't exactly the case, but you get the point. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth was a law designed to stop miscarriages of justice. It was to sort people like Judge Pickles out. Because we believe in a God who is just. A God who is not too harsh in punishment and is not too lenient either. God's law reflects God's character. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's perfect justice, isn't it? But in the hands of the Pharisees, well, it was an excuse for revenge, for personal revenge, a chance to take the law into your own hands. The Pharisees are saying, somebody pokes your eye out, then you should jolly well go and poke theirs out too. If someone pushes you on the way out of church this evening, you push them back. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, poke for poke, push for push. See, the way the Pharisees handled God's law completely turned the law upside down. The law was designed to restrain personal revenge, because when I know that justice will be done, I don't need to take the law into my own hands. I can leave that to the courts to deal with. But the Pharisees' handling of God's word encouraged revenge. It was a fast track to anarchy. Well, Jesus says, verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Don't retaliate. When you're wronged, don't you resist the evil person. Leave that for the law courts. Well, of course, that's fine in this country where we do have a just legal system, arguably one of the greatest legal systems in the world. But many of you here will come from nations where justice is rarely done. But still, Jesus says to you, don't you resist an evil person if you're Christian. Don't you take the law into your own hands. You also, all of us, have to know that God's law reflects God's character. So if you are wronged, then know that the Lord will bring about justice one day. But when justice is not done in this world, be sure we follow a God who will put all wrongs right one day in the future. So whether you live in a nation or come from a nation of injustice, or you just find that you're treated wrongly at work, Christian, don't you take the law into your own hands. That's the Lord's prerogative, and he will do it on Judgment Day if it isn't dealt with in this day and age by the authorities. Well, discovering this as a young Christian was wonderfully liberating for me. I wonder if you've discovered it yet. When I was first converted, I was working in the newspaper business, and let me tell you, there was plenty of injustice at work. Now, many of you will be able to relate to this. Knowing that the Lord will one day put all wrongs right freed me from having to go around trying to get my own back. Freed me from a sort of tit-for-tat mentality. A mentality that actually is soul-destroying. A mentality that eats away at us as we've got to feel that we've got to get revenge. When I'm wronged and the law of the land won't help me, I can leave it to the Lord. He will deal with it one day. It's liberating. And knowing that allows me to get on with and reflect another key aspect of the Lord's character, his forgiveness. See, because I've been forgiven, and so much by the Lord, my task is not to punish you when you cross me, but to forgive you. Again, we can read it in the Law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's very short, no need to turn it up, but it says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So you see, rather than go the way of the Pharisee, taking the law into your own hands, exacting revenge, we're to go the way of Jesus, giving love into the hands of others. It's not enough for the Christian simply not to retaliate. There's nothing specifically Christian about that. Now, lots of people don't retaliate. No, Jesus teaches us here how to act in ways that actually improve relationships, ways that foster peace, ways that show that we forgive. Well, his first example is there in verse 39. Turn the other cheek. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you remember the Pharisee taught, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, then you jolly well strike them on the right cheek too. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, strike for strike. Well, a good person might tell you, no, just walk away. Well, that's a good start. At least it doesn't inflame the situation. But what Jesus goes on to teach here, and in the verses that go on, actually improve relationships. Jesus says, take it on the chin. Be willing to be hurt. Now, I doubt, looking at most of you, that we get into physical fights. You look a pretty decent bunch. But we're likely to have verbal ones, aren't we, from time to time. We're sure to be verbally insulted now and again. Well, Christian, we're to take it on the chin. When you're insulted, I wonder, how do you respond? What's your immediate thought? Are you going to hurl back an equally vehement tongue lashing? Well, I say it to my shame, but at some point in my life, I became very good at giving back as good as I got with my tongue. I think being my build, you soon learn it's not a smart thing to fight physically. I can't even see over the top of the pulpit. I'm not going to start and pick a fight with Rico Tice or Paul Blackham. So being small, I guess I became very good at giving a good tongue lashing. If someone insults me, I can give them what for. And I can justify it. Of course, I was only giving them a bit of their own medicine. They started it. They deserve it. Sounds a lot like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth for me, doesn't it? That is no way for the Christian to live. When you're insulted, don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Be willing to lose face. Even when you're on the telephone. It is so easy to be rude on the telephone. On the telephone, we feel safe. Even when you are only 4 foot 6, you feel safe. You can be as rude as you like. The person can't hit you. You might never meet them. As it is when you're behind the wheel of a car, so it is when you're on the telephone. Your real character comes out then, doesn't it? Well, Christian, when you're wronged, even on the telephone, take it on the chin. Are you always wanting to prove that you're no pushover? That is not the way for the follower of Jesus Christ. And be sure, turn the other cheek is not weak. It actually takes a strong man to act this way. It takes a strong woman to live like this. Oh, indeed, it was a strong man who did react this way. It's the way of Jesus. Peter tells us in his first letter. He tells us how Jesus responded when he was on the cross. He says, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, remember, Jesus had legions of angels at his disposal. He was strong. He could have blown them all away. But he showed his strength in not retaliating, but suffering willingly. And he did it by entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He knew that the Lord would one day bring justice to all the injustices in the world. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 39, when you're insulted, be ready to lose face. That fosters peace. Or Jesus' second application, from turn the other cheek to give them your cloak, verse 40. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Well, look, here is an issue that is prevalent in today's society. Litigation is rife in 21st century Britain. We live in a world that always has to blame someone when something goes wrong. Well, here in verse 40, you're being sued for the very clothes that you're standing in. Someone sue you for your tunic. Jesus says, throw in your overcoat as well. Now, the background to this, if you want to look it up later, is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 13 to 17. The law there tells us that the cloak was a garment that should never be taken from you. So no matter how destitute you became, you always have the warmth of your heavy cloak for protection. Not that we need to get bogged down in the details. As Don Carson says, it's not the clothes, but the principle that matters. Well, the principle is this. In order to foster peace, we must not hang on to our rights. I wonder if any of you watched that program that used to be on a few years ago, Neighbours from Hell. I think it's occasionally on these days as well. It's always about people who are living next door to one another and their relationships completely broken down. You notice it was often a rigid sticking to the law which began to make things very unpleasant. So one neighbour had planted trees in his garden, here in his own garden, but the trees had grown so big that they cut the light out of someone else's home, so they're virtually living in darkness. And he would say, well, it's my garden. I'm within the law. Oh, yes, you are within the law. But don't you think you could prune your trees just for the sake of your neighbour? It wouldn't be so bad, would it? Or if someone else has parked his car in a way that's most unhelpful for someone else to get their car out. Well, the law says I can park here. I'm in my rights to park here. Well, yes, you are. But don't you think you could move to make it a little easier for the other person? The world lives by their rights. But, Christian, we're not to be demanding our rights. You may be doing things that you are legally entitled to do, but you've got to rise above all that, always being out for your rights, which actually is always being out for yourself, and put aside your rights to foster peace, to improve relationships. And then Jesus' third example, from give them your cloak to go the extra mile, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Even if someone forces you to do something, help them willingly, says Jesus. Now, some tell, when they write of this particular verse, of a law in first century Palestine that a Roman soldier could requisition any ordinary citizen to take him 1 mile in any direction. Now, look, you don't need to know that law to understand this verse, but it helpfully illustrates the point. You could be trundling along in your cart, minding your own business. A Roman guard could come up to you and force you to take him 1 mile in any direction, completely opposite direction to which you're going. He couldn't make you go any further than a mile. And that's when Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Of course, the point is, there isn't take him 2 miles and no further. Or take him 2 miles because you know he wants to get off after one. I mean, that's not the point. The point is simple. Be ready to go out of your way. Even when you consider the law to be an ass, Even when you're being forced to do something you don't want to do and shouldn't have to do, be helpful. That fosters peace. It improves relationships. Of course, he's not saying be a doormat. But that's not our problem, isn't it? Is it? We're not likely to allow people to use us as doormats. Our problem is that we don't want to go out of our way for others. I think this is largely an attitude thing. Having a different approach at work when we're asked to do something that we'd really rather not do. Do we sort of mutter under our breath? Do we do it but not really willingly? Do we do it badly, hoping they won't ask us again? Or do we go the extra mile, doing it as well as we can? Are we a pain in the neck to work with? Because whenever we're asked to do the grotty jobs, we have a long face. We get in a strop. We make the office miserable for everyone else. Christian, rise above all that. See, in all these things, Jesus is saying to his people, we're not about demanding our rights. We're not about just keeping the law. We're to be about giving. About working towards peace between one another. About going further than the law requires us to go. Turn the other cheek. Give them your cloak. Go the extra mile. All these examples are about understanding the spirit of the law. God's law reflects God's character. His way restores relationships between one another. To live this is to put others before yourself, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Rather than ask, what's in it for me, the follower of Jesus should be asking, what can I give? Because that's the Lord God's attitude. Jesus lived this. Jesus died this, giving himself on a cross. See, when we understand the cross of Jesus Christ, we can't be people who demand our rights. If Jesus had demanded his rights, he wouldn't have even come to this grotty world, let alone died on a cross. When we understand the cross, we can't be tight-fisted and selfish, because if Jesus had been selfish, he wouldn't have given himself completely unto death, even death on a cross. When we understand the cross, we have to be people who work towards peace, because Jesus' death not only brought peace between God and us, but also between Jew and Gentile, between humankind. Do you see, Jesus is verse 42. He does give to those who ask him for forgiveness. He doesn't turn away from us, even though we are all destitute before him, even though we have nothing to give him back. Well, am I known as a giving person? Am I the first to get my credit card out to pay for a meal when I'm out with friends? Or do I hang back when everyone else goes into the pub so that someone else has to buy the drinks first? Well, with the cross of Jesus Christ before me, I'll be a giving person, not a taking person. Out of thankfulness, I want to reflect the gospel. And I want to love those around me, which takes us on to verse 43 to 48. You see, Jesus takes it even further here. He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. What is it about human nature that we can agree it's good to love all people, but we are so reluctant to do it? We try to imagine in our best moments what a wonderful place the world would be if everyone did love each other. In our minds, we sing along with John Lennon, you know, Imagine, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. Of course, it is a hopeless song to sing, Imagine There's No Heaven. That's not the sort of thing Christians want to sing, but apart for a moment, Imagine There's No Anger, No Hunger, No War, Only Peace. That's what John Lennon wrote. Well, in our best moments, we want that, don't we? We sing it in our hearts. Yet why is it that no sooner have we sung it than we're looking for ways round living it? We're just like the Pharisees in that respect. Jesus tells us what they taught in verse 43. Love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Well, again, it's a corruption of the Old Testament. God's law does teach love your neighbour. When Jesus summarised the law of God, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour. It's Old Testament law, all right, but hate your enemy. Well, you won't find that in the law of Moses anywhere. So how on earth did the Pharisees come to that conclusion? Well, remarkably easily, actually. See, being sticklers for every detail of the law, the Pharisees defined who their neighbour was. After all, it's vital to know who your neighbour is if you're to love him or her. Well, the Pharisees came to the conclusion that their neighbour was their fellow Jew. Well, from there, it's very easy to take the next step. I'm to love my neighbour is my fellow Jew, therefore I'm not obliged to love anyone who isn't a Jew. And once that's established, it's a very short step to verse 43. Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.
Well, it's obviously wrong.
But let's not be so self-righteous and so self-deceiving that we pretend that we don't go down the same route. We may be more subtle. We use phrases like charity begins at home. But let's be honest, what we actually mean is charity ends at home. It's just an excuse not to love others, not to give to others. And we can tut-tut the teachers of the law, but we can be just as much a Pharisee. We may not have actually verbalized hate your enemy, but we regularly live it. We come up with excuses why we don't have to love those we don't like. We can easily pass by on the other side when it comes to helping those in great need. And never mind the big bad world, it happens here in the church, among one another. Down in the hall after church, do you find yourself avoiding people as they make a beeline for you? It's easy to withhold love from those we don't like. That's why Jesus' words are so telling, verse 44. Yeah, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, in one sentence, Jesus finishes the debate on the question, who is my neighbour? Who should I love? Jesus says, don't waste time working out who you should love. If we're around, love us. It's as easy as that. Well, it's a challenge for us in the current world climate, of course, this verse. When we think of terrorists, do we pray for them or only against them? Well, having said that, I think the real challenge for us is to live this amongst those around us. Those we're rubbing shoulders with every day, those we don't get on with in the office, at university, who live next door. Well, when you're finding it hard to love someone, pray for them, says Jesus, verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. It may not seem it, but this is remarkably practical advice. Pray for those who persecute you, because praying for them is the first step to loving them. It makes an astonishing difference. Have you ever tried it? I can think of some years back now of a man who was, well, he was hardly my enemy, but I regularly disagreed with him. And I remember reading this verse and being challenged by it, and so I gulped and thought, yeah, I need to pray for him. I never pray for him. And as I prayed for him, our relationship improved dramatically. I think much of it was down to my attitude changing, actually. It wasn't down to him, it was down to me. I didn't instantly agree with him over everything, but I did begin to see things from his perspective. I wasn't so quick to write him off anymore. Praying for our enemies will change things. It's hard to genuinely and persistently pray for people that you hate. You either stop praying for them or you stop hating them. Prayer gives rise to love. So pray for your enemies and you'll love your enemies. Think of your enemy at work, your enemy at university, your enemy next door. Pray for them. Doesn't mean you're instantly going to get on with them, but you won't hate them anymore. And Jesus says, love your enemy, because then people will know that you are a child of your heavenly Father. Look at verse 44. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, again, the law reflects the character of the Lord. So as we live the law, we will reflect the character of God, and people will know that we are his sons. My dad comes to church from time to time to cheer me on and to encourage me. He's not here tonight. He would have loved to have been here. But whenever he comes here, people who know me turn round to him and say, well, I know whose dad you are, because I look like my dad. He's a very handsome chap, my dad. He's also small. Now, you see, if I love like this, loving my enemy, people will say to me, yeah, I know who your father is. Because our Father in heaven loves indiscriminately. His love is universal, verse 45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think of a wedding that I took a few years ago. It was a beautiful day. It really was. I mean, scorching hot. And as one of the guests left, they were very lovely and said they loved the day. And they said, oh, the sun shines on the righteous, doesn't it? Well, there's a misquote if ever we've used one. Look what it says. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The point is that God gives good gifts to everyone. Good or evil, you enjoy the sunshine. Good or evil, you enjoy the benefits of the rain. So if the sun shines on your wedding day, that doesn't say anything about you. Just another sign of what a good and gracious God we have. He gives good gifts even to the unrighteous. God loves indiscriminately, universally. And that is what is so special about God's love. It's not that he loves that makes the Lord amazing. It's that he loves even his enemies. You see, men and women love. What is special about God is that he loves his enemies. So copy God, not man, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? You see, Christians don't have a monopoly on love. Everybody's capable of loving. Families love one another. Friends show love towards each other. Rotten people know how to love. Tax collectors, you see, verse 46. We often say it, don't we? We say, they're thick as thieves. Yeah, robbers know how to love one another. They often go around in twos. They love being together. It's nothing unusual to love those who love you. It's not hard to love the people that you like. There's nothing out of this world to love others. What is supernatural is to love those you don't like. Those who don't like you. To love your enemies. I wonder how much of our Christian love is like this. We may talk about a church or a fellowship group being loving. But are we really like this? You see, what can be seem loving to you within the group can be quite unloving to those who are outside the group. How much of our loving is done to those we know will love us back? That is not supernatural love. Everybody does that. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours is not Christian. It's just human. Even pagans do that, verse 47. But Christians, people who know the Lord God as their loving Father, need to be perfect when it comes to loving, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. Being perfect here means loving in an unmistakably supernatural way, loving our enemies. I love this quote. I heard it a couple of years ago, first of all, but I think it was used from this pulpit only a few weeks ago, but it is a super quote. Goes like this, to repay good with evil is devilish. So if somebody does good to you and they repay it with evil, that is devilish. To repay good with evil is devilish. To repay good is human. To repay evil with good, that's divine. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a high calling. But of course we have the perfect model to follow. Jesus lived this. Jesus went to the cross for his enemies. God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Jesus loved his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, he said, while he was being murdered. Jesus is our perfect example of perfect love, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, it's a high standard. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Look to him as your model, as your example. It's a high calling, but as we live it, others will see that we are children of our heavenly Father, verse 45. And isn't this absolutely irresistible when you love this way? This is a love that will encourage others to know the one who is the source of irresistible, supernatural, self-giving love. Are we going to live it? Let's pray. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, don't you resist an evil person. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd rescue us and save us from taking the law into our own hands. But help us to do these things that will foster peace, that will improve relationships, which will go further than anyone else would go. To turn the other cheek. To give our cloak. To go the other mile. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies. And again, our Father, we're conscious that it's very easy to love those who love us. But what are we doing that's different from the world? So we ask you, our Lord and God, to go even further, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us. We pray that others may see how great you are, that they may see that we are your sons. And we pray that they may become followers of yours, and that our lives will be astonishingly different in this world, bringing glory and honour to your great and holy name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.